So I'm dropping everything. So I'll just give a bit of a recap from what we went through last time. So last time we saw in the prayer that Christ has opened up the prayer wider. So for the earlier stages of the prayer, he was praying specifically for the disciples that were following him physically. But we got to be recipients of that prayer in a grander scale. But then Christ has changed it from just directly to the disciples, to the church, those whom that the Father will give him. And we see Christ's desire to have the church carry on in unity as the church is forming. So as the disciples are being sent out to spread the news of Jesus Christ, as Christ ascends back into heaven, and as we've been tasked with this mission to go out and make disciples, he's praying that there would be unity amongst the disciples and the church going forward. And we're going to see tonight a lot of the same thing that we saw at the previous one, because it carries on quite nicely, and Jesus repeats some of the things that he said earlier in the verses 20 and 21. And like I've said before, that if we see repeats in the Bible, then that's often things that we should look at closer. So even though it sounds similar, there's still some differences between the two. And so I just want to just dive straight in. So verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." And also with last time, we went through some of the 1689 and some of the things that it says, and I think it's good to just re-highlight those again. So just two of the paragraphs in chapter 26 of the 1689 say this. So paragraph 1 says, "The Catholic or Universal Church which with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace may be called invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, and shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So it's just a reiteration of these things, that the church has been gathered as one under Christ to be with each other in him. And it also says in paragraph 6, "The members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto the call of Christ, and do willingly consist to walk together." Now that's a crucial part that I think often we don't think about, is that willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel, so that we are called together to work as one, to strive as one by the will of God. And it's this unity that Christ is wanting to emphasize within this prayer. So why the emphasis on unity? There's two kind of big things we can look at. One is that it's a true reflection of Christ, the church. Whenever we're unified together, it's a true reflection of who Christ is. And two, it's dangerous to the enemy. It's dangerous to him because the church is such an influential place, or it should be such an influential place, that should go well beyond the four walls that we sit in on Sunday mornings. It should be the thing that influences the town. It should influence the government. It should influence laws and regulations. It should be the thing that it used to be. Because the church used to be that, didn't it? The church used to be the standard of which government made laws. I remember it was starting to go out the window in Texas whenever everything was shut on Sundays. Whenever I was really little, they were starting to open up more and more and more and more, to the point to where, I mean, it's America. Everything's 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year, Sunday included. But I remember a time whenever there was a law set in place that Sundays, shops couldn't be open. Now we can't even hardly think about it anymore. I'm sure Paul would love that if shops weren't open anymore. But why this great call? Jesus is going to unpack it more in verse 23 in a little bit. But what I want us to see is that we should be striving for this as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, but we should also be striving for this as the great church, the church that is the wide church that we are a part of with brothers and sisters around the world. Imagine what the unity of the church would look like if we were all unified together under this same belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he's seated at the right hand of God, and one day he's coming back. If we were all unified in that, that we didn't bicker and quarrel over things, how would the church look? We're going to dive further into it in a little bit. But how does this unity look practically? So let's come back to just our church. How does this unity look practically? Is that we truly live our lives together. That we truly live as brothers and sisters. That we truly are family. That we live as family. And the thing is with family is that there's a few things that take place. One is that you automatically move beyond the needing to ask permission for certain things. So whenever we go to Becky's parents' house, or if we're in the States and we go to my parents' house, I don't feel the need to go and ring the doorbell or knock on the door and say, please, can we come in? Just open the door, walk in. I don't feel the need to ask my parents, or Becky's parents for that matter, if I can use the toilet. I just go. Or I just sit down on the sofa. I don't wait to get invited in, or we make our own drinks. We get offered the first one, but then after that, it's like, sort yourself. You know, the politeness kind of goes out the window a little bit. But the reason why for that is because we're family. We know each other. We have that unity with each other to be able to feel comfortable of walking into each other's houses to make a brew, to grab something out of the fridge, to turn on the TV or whatever else. We don't feel weird about that. But if you were to go to the person's house that you're sitting next to, you might all of a sudden start feeling a little bit weird for that. But we shouldn't be that way necessarily, is that we should be unified with each other, that we should be bonded together so well that we don't feel awkward to go to people's houses, that we don't have to tidy the entire house, because that's what we do whenever we have people coming around. And I guarantee everyone's shaking their head because everyone's doing the same thing, is that whenever you have that, okay, people are coming over, you have certain things that you have to do. You have to make the beds for some reason. Even if they're not already made, you have to make them, because for whatever reason, that guest may go into your bedroom and be like, woof. You have to mow the carpet. You got to get those nice lines. You got to clean the bathroom, clean the sink, do all these things, get ready, and then you have to come in and present as if you are the perfect family situation. You know, you get the kids to sit here and sit here. Yes, we've had a lovely day, thank you. And you're sitting in mind, you're thinking, I haven't sat down all day today because I've been cleaning the house for you to come over. And that's the mindset that we have, isn't it? Whenever we have guests coming around, that we go and buy extra stuff, and then sometimes we feel obligated to bring a gift to as a visitor and all these kinds of things. And yet, this is not the thing that which we see within Scripture. With the church, it was that they were living together, that they did life together, that they knew the sufferings that each other were going through, that they knew the hardships that they were going through, that they could comfortably walk into each other's homes as brothers and sisters do, that they walk in, that they have this unity that's together, that is, they believe these things, they walk in these things, and they live in these things together. And this whole kind of, I live separately from church, isn't a thing then. And it's one of those things that has slowly crept in to the Western church. Now, the Eastern church don't live this way. The Eastern church live in a way to where it is much more family orientated. And I have to admit, the Jewish culture and the Islamic culture do a much better job at this whenever it comes to doing church, doing life with one another. Is that they live together. You know, if somebody's car breaks down, hey, I've got my car's broken down. Right, I'll be there. There's somebody there with a trailer. There's somebody there to help pay the bill if there's anything short. It's unity together. And yet we are the ones that are living in true truth and true harmony with Christ, and yet unity with each other sometimes is difficult. And I don't know what the reason is, because I would say, oh, it's just English culture. You know, everyone's just super polite. But this happens in the States as well. that we kind of have taken a back seat a little bit. And it's one of those things that I think our desire as elders of the church is to see that form more and more in the church, to see us be unified, not only just simply by the word and not simply by Sunday morning or by the banner of Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, but simply as brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can be brothers and sisters in Christ with people that don't fellowship at this church, that you can be, as long as we're fellowshipping together, living together, that it's unity within Christ. And it's one of those things that I would like to see more, and I would like to do more. Now, it's difficult, I know, and you can't just say, right, tomorrow everyone's having a buffet at the Willis House because there's practicalities of things, but, you know, having that mindset of doing life with each other, knowing the intimate details, not hiding away and putting on the facade that we are the perfect family whenever you come over. So if anyone does come over to our house, I'm making a vow that I will clean, because it's ridiculous to not clean your house altogether. But I'm not going to stress anymore about it. I just need to convince Becky of the same thing. But that I don't want to be put on a facade whenever people come over of saying that, oh yes, you know, everything is great, everything's lovely, and I've just been scrubbing the toilet. By the way, I'm cooking your dinner. But that we have this unity. And why is unity so important? Jesus unpacks this in the next verse. In verse 23. So, let's just read the full thing in context. So, the glory which you have given me, verse 22, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And J.C. Ryle, he's, I think, summed up this text better than I've ever seen anyone else. He says this. He says, it's as if Jesus said this: I pray that my disciples may be so closely united in dwelling in them, and you, God, dwelling in me, that they may be compacted, perfected together into one body, having one mind, one will, one heart, and one judgment. Though having many members, and that the world, seeing this unity, may be obliged to confess that you, God, sent me to be the Messiah, and that you love me, that you love my people, even as you love me. It's a great summary of what this text is that these people are so united together, that they are so close together, that the world can't help but confirm that Christ is the Messiah, that they are pointing to Christ so well in the way that they're living, that it just affirms the things that I've been saying on this earth for the last 3 years, that it just brings it all together, that their unity would be so great. And the reason why is unity important? Because it highlights back to God. It highlights back to Him. It's not simply that we do life because we've been told to do so, but by serving one another and by living with one another and being family with one another reflects God. It reflects that back, because it's so countercultural these days, isn't it? As I've said already, is that we already live in this world where we do the things that we do. But yet imagine if all of a sudden we started doing things differently. If we started living in unity with one another again in a way to which the world looked at it and went, so why are all these people here? Oh, it's because they're my family. Because it goes well beyond blood. It goes into something so much deeper, and that these are the people that I'm choosing to do life with, not because of any other reason other than that Christ has placed us together and that we're brothers and sisters and we're going to run this world together as long as we can until we go or until we move or anything else, but that we are unified that close together. You know, it's so cool to see of just this idea and this mindset of that we can live so close together in unity, that we could reflect the very image of God to the world. Now imagine what that world would look like if the church unified. And I'm not talking about bickering over smaller things, but the universal church that we are a part of. Imagine if we united together well. What would it influence? I can tell you right now, the whole world, the whole structure of the world would look differently. Our social situations would be a lot different, wouldn't they? If we were so intertwined with each other that we would be supporting one another in financial difficulty or in struggle or in hardship, to where that there's a whole mountain of people around us whenever things go on. That all of a sudden social situations where there may be homelessness or things like that, that would look incredibly different. The government would certainly look different. If the church was stood up together, unified, standing against the things of this world, the government would look different, because people would be truly burdened well beyond just having an upset moment, and then the next thing comes, and then we forget about those things. You know, that we're all stood together, that we stand with our brothers and sisters in parliament together, and that we demand justice to be served in things that are going on. Imagine what that would look like if the world, if the church world came together well. Now, there's a few reasons why we don't see this, and some of them are big reasons, and some of them are quite small reasons. Yet, for some reason, it becomes a bigger hindrance. So, a few of the things are this. Some of the smaller ones, yet this can be a massive one, is apathy in Christians. Is that we just simply aren't that bothered. You know, there's things that are going on in the world, or there's calls for prayer, or there's other things, and like, you know, we may go, but the heart is not really there. We're just kind of going because we know that there's some people there that we may like. But apathy in Christians, that we're not seeking God well, and so therefore it's not translating into sharing well, because there's this apathy that's there. Division over non-crucial texts, so non-gospel issues. Things like baptism, end times, Israel, things like that, where the church all of a sudden divide, and you say certain words. You know, if we were to go and sit down with a Presbyterian, we can agree on everything else except for baptism. And all of a sudden, some people get really heated over it. And the thing is that it's okay to discuss those things, but if that's causing sin and division between brothers in Christ, then all it's doing is causing sin to happen. If it's non-gospel issues, and if we're causing each other to be angry with one another, then we're not doing our job as Christians well to begin with. That's why I've had so many different conversations with Christians, and then I say to them, look, I will tell you my opinion and why I think this way with Scripture, but then once we get past that point, I'm not discussing it anymore, because what's going to happen is cause division between you and me, and I don't want that division to be there, because all it's going to do is make you angry and make me angry. And I don't want to sin over something that is stupid. Or not stupid, but it's not gospel-focused. It's not the be-all and end-all when it comes to things. False teaching is another thing that causes great division. Or poor teaching. That we have some churches that will sprinkle just enough truth to make it sound like truth, yet it's feeding lies to people, and so they're coming in thinking that they're saved. They're coming in that they're thinking that these things are true that they're being taught, but actually they're lies. They're nothing but heresies, and people are buying into them, and that's causing great division. Poor discipleship. Poor discipleship is something that happens often, is that churches can have really good teaching, but if the teaching isn't followed by good discipleship, then it is lacking in that area. It's something that needs to be picked up, because it's okay to just go at somebody all the time, but you've got to actually walk with them as well and encourage them as they go in. Fear of people over the Lord. That's a massive one that the church faces, is that we are scared of what people think or are going to say about us. And we can maybe hear that and go, well, I'm not that scared. But that we can also, at the same breath, have an opportunity to share and then cut short. I know I certainly have done it on occasions where I've said, oh, I'm not one of these people that shies away from things. And yet, in the same time, I've had an opportunity to share, and I've just kind of close down a little bit. And not because I'm genuinely fearful of what this person thinks of me, especially if it's a stranger, because I don't know them from Adam. Their opinion is not that great of a deal for me, and yet I still am seeking their approval for some reason. And it's one of those things that we all go through, that of that we, even though we don't know people, that we're seeking for their approval in some weird way, and that we want to We want to bring them in, but we also don't want to offend them too much. So we're trying to toe the line between what's going to be offensive, but also get the point across at the same time. And yet, that's something that we need to break, is that we need to be more fearful of the Lord and less fearful of man. And that's a thing that's very easy to say, but whenever it comes to the practicalities of it, it can be difficult. Yet, we can know that Christ is going to sustain us, that he encourages us, that as we go through these things, sometimes we're going to get slapped hard by somebody, and other times we're going to be shocked at how much that word helped. You know, this is the thing, is that the church is in decline in the West for a lot of these reasons. But yet we see in the East the church rising. We see the church rising up. You know, the even what Rachel prayed about, North Korea, of that Christians happening there. We see the church in China growing, and yet we see the Christians, people that are claiming Christians in Church of England, are so just throwing away the Bible and saying, well, actually, we believe this. And the problem is that that's all of a sudden tainting everything else that we stand for. Now, they are not the church. And take courage in that, knowing that they are not the church, that the Church of England is not the church, that the body of God is well beyond what the Anglican circuit has created. It is well beyond that. Now, however, there are brothers and sisters that are sitting in pews in the Church of England churches. There are brothers and sisters that are sitting in pews at the Methodist churches. There are brothers and sisters that are sitting in pews at Pentecostal churches. There are those whom are in him, even though the church is preaching contrary. There are people, there are brothers and sisters in all of these places. So I don't want to just say, well, let's just omit them altogether because we have brothers and sisters there. And I believe that there are still some very godly vicars, men who love Jesus, who are standing up against these things that are being taught. But that all of a sudden that's creating some disunity within brothers and sisters. You know, we need to really be praying for the Church of England right now, because I know that there's people in there that are fighting this thing of that, well, you're my brother and I've done life with you for the past 20 years in this church, and now all of a sudden you're saying this. Come back. Colin. There's a few. Sorry, I didn't want to disrupt, but that we're called as people in the church to be those who reflect Christ to the rest of the world, and to called to reflect Christ to one another in the church. This is what's so important about church life, is that we should be encouraging one another constantly in our faith. And I love the fact that we have the church WhatsApp, that we can sit there and put in a prayer request and know that there's people that are going to be faithfully praying for those situations. I think that is awesome. And it is something that we have definitely taken advantage of and are currently taking advantage of prayer. And that's one of the things that I think is so great about this church, is that we do have these things that are put in place. You know, the Jacob's Join next Sunday is a really good example of what we should be doing often as brothers and sisters in Christ. Breaking bread with one another outside of the communion that we take every other week, but that we break bread with one another because we love each other. And if we can't love each other, the people that are in this room, heaven's going to be a long time. That we're going to have to get over these things eventually, these different issues that we may have. But the thing is that you're not doing this alone, that you're not doing church alone, you're not doing life alone, that you're not in this relationship alone, that we are all here together to help build each other up, to help encourage one another as we walk. That there's days whenever you're feeling weak, all you have to do is message somebody, tell them, you know, I'm struggling in my faith today, or I'm struggling in this today, and I guarantee you, you're never going to get the response of, And? That's not my problem. It'll be instantly encouragement, things to remind you in Scripture of the goodness of God. It'll be things that will help point you back towards Him. But also the other side is whenever you are going astray, whenever you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you should welcome the criticism and welcome the come back here. You know, the look, you're doing this and I love you and I see that you're doing this. And because I love you, I want you to stop because I know that Scripture teaches against it because it's not beneficial for you. And so let's come back to this point here. And that we can bring each other in and encourage each other, but also challenge one another as well. And being open to that challenge. Being open to be taught, being teachable people. And this is the things that Jesus is emphasizing here, is that I want them to be so close. I want them to be so united together that they can't help, but that the people around them can't help but agree that I am the Messiah, agree that I am the one that the Old Testament has been speaking about this entire time, that as the church grows, it's growing on the back of Christ, that it is growing on the back of the things that He did and the ways that which He lived. And one of the things that He did is that He lived in unity with His disciples. They lived together. They walked together. They ate together. They cried together. They did church together. They did all of these things with each other so that it wasn't this weird moment when Jesus ascends and they're like, well, what do we do now? It's like, we carry on. We move in this direction. We take these things that Christ has given us and then we run with it. And look at how great and how vast the church grew. Like that. The church was growing in number daily as the gospel was going out. And they were feeding each other and they were encouraging one another and they were challenging one another in all of these things. That we are called to be in unity with each other. We're called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. That we may not always get on with our brothers and sisters. There may be times whenever we bicker and fight, but we should never let anything massive come in between us. We should never let non-gospel issues be the thing that is the wedge in our relationships with each other, that we should have hearts of reconciliation. But this is the thing that Christ is pushing, that he's bringing this to the Lord. It's not just something that we're reading that somebody else wrote, but these are the words that Jesus actually prayed to the Father. That's the desire that he has for the church, is that in that moment, whenever he is praying before he's going to be executed, these are the things that Jesus is praying about. These are the things that Jesus is thinking about, which I think is insane because there's about 50 other things I would be thinking about first before I'm about to be executed. But Christ is sitting there and he knows what the score is. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows what is the potential risks. So he's praying for these men. He's praying for us. As I said, as verse 20 and 21 open up, that it goes well beyond just simply the 11 disciples, and it goes towards those whom the Father will give him. He's praying for that we together in the church, the great church, be unified together in Christ and with each other. And so I just want to pray. I just want to pray for us as church, as Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, and as members of the New Testament church, that we would be a church that is unashamed about the gospel, a church that is willing to run together hand in hand with brothers and sisters, knowing that the challenge is massive, but yet with Christ and with our brothers and sisters next to us, we can be encouraged the entire way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminder to be united with you and to be united with each other. God, I pray that we would just be challenged this evening to move beyond casual conversation, Lord, and move into more intimate relationships with one another. But Lord, we know that that first needs to come from our intimacy with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as this church, Lord, that we would grow closer to you. Lord, that we would be men and women who are seeking you above all else. Lord, that we'd be seeking you above family, above friends, above work, above anything else, God, that we would be solely focused upon you. And Lord, through that focus in you, God, that you would just pour into our hearts this desire more and more to serve each other, to step in unison with each other as the body of Christ. We thank you that we get to participate and be involved in your church. And God, I just pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I've so willingly neglected that. So Lord, we do thank you and we do praise you and give you the glory and the honor. Amen.